Well, good morning. Good to be here. We get to talk about money again. All right. So I thought we'd have a little fun. I want you to reach over to your neighbor's wallet and grab it. And we're going to take up an offering, and I want you just to give as much as you've always wanted to, right? No one's ever heard that joke before, right? It kind of makes us nervous when we think about other people spending our money, doesn't it? So, more moving on to. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go ahead and jump in here, Father. Thanks for this morning. We're grateful for all the things that you do in our life and all the blessings that you give us and how you provide in ways that we don't always understand. Father, we thank you for the rain last night. We thank you for the other things that we're going to produce things that are needed down the road that we don't even realize that we're going to need. Father, we thank you that you created this thing called the church that we can connect with you and we can connect with others that want to follow you too. I pray that you'll put the one thing on our hearts that you know that we need this week, Father. You're the only person that knows what's going to happen tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the week. So we ask you to open up our hearts and receive that one thing that we're going to need this week. We also realize that you're the only person that knows us better than anybody else. You've been with us our whole life. You know exactly what we need. So just pray that we'd be receptive to that one thing that you want to share with us today and that we take that with us this week and enjoy life as you've intended it, Father, life at its best. We love you and it's in your sons and we pray. Amen. Well, we had a family in our church, Oscar and Christina, and Oscar was, they were from Argentina, that's how you're supposed to say it, Argentina. But anyway, he had a great accent, and I like how he used to say, lots of color, like fall. We didn't have fall in California that much, but he liked to say the word color, interesting. He spoke real interesting. He was a really great guy. I remember one time he was sharing about how God had been working in his life, and he said one Sunday he wrote a check. And I think he did it before the service, so he had it all written and ready to go. And he puts it in the offering bag as it went by. And then he realized, wait a second, I put one extra zero on there. I mean, that's... And he was kind of like, oh, no, what do I do? Because, you know, he meant to give so many hundreds of dollars and it ended up being so many thousands of dollars. And, I mean, and he's like, you know, that was one of those things that he's like, I must not have been thinking because he had to write it out, you know, not just because that's not the official, it's the actual. And who knows how to spell numbers anymore because no one writes checks. But anyway, he spelled it all out, thousands. He put the extra zero on there and he stuck it in. And then he's like, oh, no, you know, what am I going to do? And he said, I thought about letting you guys know to kind of cancel the check and then, you know, giving you the correct one. But then I realized, you know, maybe God wants his money. So maybe I should just let God have, he wanted his money now, so. So, pretty interesting. So, what's pretty amazing about that story is you're not going to believe what happened that same week that he did that. And you'll have to hang in there, and I'll tell you the rest of the end. So, I had to come up with another story because from last time. But anyway, we're going to kind of finish out our 10 principles for generous living. If you're like me, you want God to bless your life as much as possible, right? You want to enjoy your life and prosper. And that's what this series is about that we've been kind of going through here. So 10 principles for generous living. Let's go ahead and work through. I think we did everything through 7. So the first one was work hard. The second one was don't compete with the Joneses or the Smiths or the whoever they are, right? The people who have a dollar more than you do kind of thing. Distinguish between wants and needs. 4, don't impulse spend. 5, honor God first. And the next slide, spend less than you earn. 7, be cautious about debt. And then 8 is the one for today. Let's go to the next slide here. Okay, back it up. I guess you have a different version than I sent, but whatever. You wouldn't have known that, but I let it out. Oops. Okay. 8. That's today. Don't make a major financial decision without wise counsel. Okay. It's wise to sit down with people that have been further along the road than you have been, especially in this area of finances. And basically just say, here's what we're thinking about doing. Here's our income. Here's our expenses. What would you advise and recommend? The salesperson may urge you to purchase the insurance or the investment. vehicle. The financial representative may tell you, you can more than afford, you've heard that, right? Oh, you can more than afford the car, right? The realtor may say you can afford the house, but the question is, what would some wise, spiritually mature person who doesn't have anything to gain or lose in this transaction advise you to proceed? And that's a good principle to look at. Let's go ahead and look at the passage there. Plan seed through good counsel. And the emphasis there is on the good, right? You can get people give you all kinds of advice, but you want to find someone that's actually succeeded in the area of finances. They've actually been where you want to go. And you ask them. I mean, it's amazing how I've done it, and I'm sure you have too, is we just fail to ask people who have actually succeeded in something what they think about it, or what were you thinking? How did you actually accomplish that? And what are the things that you ran into that I need to know about? It's a great principle. Plan succeed through wise counsel. Is there someone that's further ahead that could help you out? And I would imagine that there certainly is. Some godly, spiritual person that can help you out. Number nine, don't ruin your kids with money. Most of our kids live in a bubble nowadays, and you've probably thought that yourself. They live in kind of a Disneyland world. They don't realize they have better than 95% of the world. And they're missing out on the character development through that experience that comes from hard work. One day, a dad was getting on his teenage son for not taking care of the lawn. He wasn't mowing the lawn like he should have. And so he tried to encourage him, and he said, son, he said, when George Washington was your age, he was out surveying the land, you know. I mean, he was out there knocking it out, getting it done. And the teenage son looked at his dad and said, well, Dad, when George Washington was your age, he was president of the United States, right? So that shut him up pretty quick. You might want to remember that one. Proverbs 13:11 says this, money that comes easily disappears quickly. And we could say amen to that, right? This is something we have to be very wise and discerning about. We don't want to destroy a kid's perspective on life. Remember the first principle we talked about last time? It was working hard. If we let kids bypass this first principle and they get all the money and things they want before they learn the character development from working hard, we demotivate them. There's no incentive, right? They'll have unhealthy dependencies and dynamics for the rest of their lives. So the point here is don't ruin your kids with money. Okay, the last one before we get into the other part of the message here for today is trust God. If you don't trust God, guess what? You're going to trust something else. Can you imagine going through life not trusting God? I mean, just think about that. And the reality is that we're going to miss out on enjoying life at its best, or the blessed life, or a life of prosperity, if we are not trusting in God. No matter how much money we have, we all know that one day we're going to die, right? And are we really going to take our money with us, right? I mean, money is an opportunity for us to trust God and an opportunity to grow in that relationship. Jesus was asked, what is life all about? What should we be focusing on in our lives? And here's what he said in Matthew 22, verse 37. Oh, by the way, other side of the Operation Children's Samaritan's Purse, Operation, yes, still called Christmas Child, is the notes here, and I'll get to the blanks here in a little bit. Just almost forgot about that. But here's what Jesus said, Matthew 22, verse 37 and 39. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said it, when it all comes down to the end of what life's really all about, is just two things. One, is do I have a right relationship with the God who made me? And two, do I have a right relationship with people that God made in his image? That's really what it comes down to. So these 10 principles, for the most part, we could go back through them again and kind of review them, but I would venture to say they make sense to you, right? I mean, you can say, yeah, I follow these and they're true, or here's the ones I didn't follow, and guess what? Yeah, they were true, and I wish I'd have followed them, right? So these 10, we can pretty much say they make logical sense, right? They're reasonable. But the one thing I want to talk about today is something that, guess what? It doesn't make any sense. So it's going to take some patience on our part to kind of make sense of it. It's called the principle of generosity. And it's giving some of our hard-earned money away. And that goes against our natural inclination in life. Because every one of us were born takers, right? When we came out of the womb, you know, we were born to, what's the favorite word for kids? Mine, that's right, mine. In fact, we have an animal called Mine in our house because that's what the kid named it. Mine, right? You probably have that too. One of my favorite things is we got a label maker. You know how those, you know those old-timey label makers, and you print them out and you stick them? Our teenage daughter, she's the oldest one out of four kids. So guess what? Her stuff would kind of walk off, or she was afraid that the other kids would come in and take her stuff, right? So she got the label maker out, and you know, most people would just write their name down, right? And you understand that, you know, that's theirs. But no, she just wrote down the one thing you needed to know. She typed two words, not yours. It was the funniest thing. I still laugh at that. I mean, she made like 10 of those things, not yours. And she stuck it on her TV that her uncle bought her. And not yours, she stuck it on her desk. I mean, it's like basically, that's all you need to know about this. It ain't yours, right? But that's how we come out, right? We come out thinking that this generosity principle is ridiculous. Why? Because when I, you know, take out my wallet, right, and I give money, my thinking is it's gone, right? Because we tend to realize that if I give money away, or, you know, it's gone. But you know what? God sees a very different view of this principle of generosity, which is something we want to look at. When God takes a look in our wallet, He sees something different, right? I see money that's going to go away if I don't hang on to it, right? God sees it as seeds to be planted. It's a whole different perspective. God has given every one of us some seed in our life. He's given us seed to pay the light bill, seed to buy food or grow food, some seed so that you can have a roof over your head. He gives us all some seed. And He doesn't see it to be money to be lost like I do, right? He sees it as seed to be invested. This is a real important thing. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide here. This is a picture of my lawn. Let's go to the next one. And the next one. There we go. So basically, this is our great big maple tree, which is pretty cool, except, you know, you want to come and help me rake leaves? That's the part that's not cool. But it's pretty cool other than that. It's had these big, windy roots that grow out in the yard. And it's real easy to, when you're trying to weed trim or mow, it's easy for it to cut the grass too much, and the grass dies. So one side of the tree I haven't planted seeds, the other side I had. And so what's interesting is I finally realized how to do this. I tried this one time and it didn't work, so I just kind of thought, oh, this planting grass seed stuff doesn't work, right? Even though it does, because people have done it for thousands of years, right? It just doesn't work for me. I don't know why, but anyway. So here's the principle. So the first blank here is the principle is this. Go ahead. Next slide. Oh, here's some roots. Here's some of the no seeds on the ground. It's pretty no fun. Go ahead to the next one. Go ahead and go to the next one. So I put some seed down, and I put a lot down. I mean, I didn't get one of those things that evenly does it. I got a cup and a bag. And I was just, because I'm like, man, this is going to work or it's going to kill me, right? One of the two. So go ahead, the next one. That's what it looks like real close up, really green. You know, that's actually not too bad. If it didn't come up and just stayed there, it would be better than what it looked like. Go ahead, the next one. And you can barely see it coming in. Go ahead. It takes like about 6 days, and that's so hard to wait, right? You got to keep it wet, keep watering it, and nothing happens. Yeah, I know 6 days doesn't sound like a lot to you, but I'm impatient, right? I don't like waiting 6 minutes, so go ahead. And so there it is. It looks good. Do we have go to the next one. I think we're missing words on, is that it? Is that all the slides? Okay, well, I'm going to have to tell you, something happened with our slides because it's different than the one I sent. So anyway, the principle is the seeds you keep, that's the first blank, is all you have. So if I keep the seed in my wallet, that's all I got. That's it, right? And if I look at it as if I'm going to lose it, I'm going to hang on to it, right? But if I trust the principle, the next one is the seed you sow multiplies. The seed you keep is all you have. The seed you sow, God multiplies. Pretty cool. That's the principle. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Do we have that verse? Or is that the rest of them? Yeah, something happened with that. Oh, well, we should have tested it. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 10, if you have that on your Bibles or have it memorized. You guys have been Christians long enough, you should have the Bible memorized by now, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop, right? I think we could all agree that this is kind of how life works, right? If I want a friend, a good friend, then I have to sow a lot of seeds into that friendship, right? If I just have a little shot glass or a communion juice glass, depends upon your frame of reference, right? If I put that little bit amount of seeds in my friendship, guess what? I'll probably just get an acquaintance. But if I have like that great big bag of seeds like I did my lawn with and a cup and just, you know, then I'm going to have probably a friend like the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, one that sticks closer than a brother, right? The amount you sow into it determines what it becomes. It's true of marriage too, right? I guarantee you we'd have the best marriages in the world if we sowed the same amount of seeds to convince our spouse to marry us, right, at the beginning, as we did after we were married. We have these phenomenal marriages, but what tends to happen is we sow all this seed to try to get the person convinced that we're pretty awesome and they should spend their whole life with us, and then they marry us and like, whew, glad that's over, right? And then it's like, what? You know. What? Right? That's all theoretical. You reap what you sow. You've heard that before, right? It's interesting that we realize that about marriage. We realize that about friendships, other things in life. But for some reason, we doubt God, and we don't have faith that if we, sow the seed he puts in our wallet, God won't multiply it. For some reason, we don't see that same principle, or at least we struggle with that. In verse 10, in 2 Corinthians 9, we have this idea of, coming up here is the practice, the principle and the practice. The practice is the next line there. But verse 10 says, he, or God, supplies seed to the sower. I had never really thought about, you know, where seed came from necessarily, you know, until I met somebody that actually sold seed corn. He's on the CEM board where he was earlier on when I was first here. And he actually sells seed corn to farmers. So that's where they get their seed from, to put in the ground and to grow the seed. So anyway, God is the one that gives us the seed, and he supplies it in our wallet so that we can invest it. And what he does is when he puts the seed in there is he wants us to multiply it. He wants us to go and plant the seed. And then the challenge, he brings in the harvest and he wants us to use that seed, at least some of it, to sow back into what he's doing. Verse 10 says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is saying, every time we are blessed with some more seed from God, our practice should be that next lines right there. The practice is, I will give God my first and best seed so he can bless the rest. So the blanks are, I will give God my first and best seed so he can bless the rest. In verse 9, 7. So there's four P's of generosity I want to look at here too, to kind of implement this or give some practical advice to this. The question might be, well, how much seed do you sow, right? How do you decide how much seed to plant? How do you decide how generous to be with your money? Well, verse 7 says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give and not give reluctantly or under response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So where do we decide how much to give? Well, it says right there, in our hearts, right? I can't tell you how much to give. You can't tell me how much to give. God says, I want this to come from your heart. I want this to come from you. You're the one that needs to decide that. That's where the decision happens. The heart tells you what you love. And we might look at that and say, well, that's, you're going to let people off easy if you just tell them that. You need to have a list of rules and they got to follow them, right? But guess what? God knows that if it's a heart thing, then, and it's a generosity thing, then there's really no limit to what people will give back to what God's doing. If I just have a list of rules, people will give exactly that, and that's it. That's how the law works, right? God wants to know what's in our heart, and he wants us to be able to connect with him with his heart. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart is a reflection of how much faith you have in God. You decide in your heart. How do you go about giving your first and best so you can so he can bless the rest? So here's the four principles. The first is plan generosity. That's the first P. Plan generosity. Verse 7, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. Notice it's a plan thing. We don't wait until the offering tray is passed or the charity thing that we're going to. Now, sometimes God might lead you and prompt you to give something that you weren't planning on, but for the most part, we need to think ahead and do that. And we see in the Bible a lot of examples of that too, is that we should pre-decide in our heart How much seed to plant so that God can bless that and move forward on it. The second P is priority generosity. So plan generosity is the first one. The second one is priority generosity. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Notice the word must. He's saying it's a priority. You must make this a priority, right? You can pay all your bills and then give God the leftovers. That's one way to do it, right? Or you can give God the priority and then live off the leftovers, right? Now, I don't know about you, but whenever we have people over to the house and we say, hey, you know, we're inviting some people over to the house. And so what we do is, if they're going to come over on a Monday, or then we have this great big feast on Sunday, right? And then we cook the best of everything. We enjoy it as a family ourselves. And then when the guests come the next day, we pull out the Tupperware and we microwave it and we give them, don't you guys do that? You want to come over to our house? No, we don't do it that way, do we? We have the really good thing because, you know, they're our guests. And then the next day when it's just the family, you pull, you know. But isn't it interesting? A lot of times that's how we live. We give God the leftovers. And if there is any leftover, right, we'll give him whatever's left over. So we can kind of understand a little bit what it's like to be God. God gives us everything. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us seeds to plant and takes care of our needs. And a lot of times we give him the leftovers because, again, we, for some reason, we don't trust him with this seed planting thing when we might do that other ways. Number three is percentage generosity. So we have planned, priority, and then three here, percentage generosity. The starting point for biblical generosity is this mathematical figure called the tithe, or 10%. The tithe was the pre-Old Testament law. It was taught during the law. Jesus himself affirmed it in the New Testament in Matthew 23. The tithe, again, means 10%. The number of Bible 10 is often referred to or used to the idea of testing, and that's kind of the point. Whenever you see God use it, it's usually around a test. It's symbolic of a test. For instance, how many plagues did God send to Egypt to test Pharaoh? 10, right? How many commandments did God give Moses on the Mount Sinai to test the obedience of the Israelites? 10. How many times did God test Israel while they were wandering in the wilderness? 10. How many days was Daniel tested in the first chapter of Daniel? And you're going to guess and say 10 because you don't know either. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I always read Daniel. In every case, the answer is 10. Jesus told a parable about the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. It was about testing their preparedness for the arrival of the bridegroom, remember? Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 talks about 10 days of fasting. And of course, Jesus had how many disciples? 10, right? I was testing you. You got it. Yeah, 12, right? I just seen if you were with me there. The number 10 is associated throughout the Bible with testing, right? So tithing is what? Our blessed test, right? It's to see if God, do we really trust God or not? Are we really going to do this? And set that out there and trust him. Every time we get some seed, every time we get some income, every time we earn some investment, we are tested to decide if whether or not, is this money I'm going to lose, so I'm going to hang on to it? Or is God giving me seed that I can invest for him to bring a return? Malachi 3:10, we gotta, you know, you always have to read this one when you're talking about money. Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test, God says. Isn't that interesting? God says, go ahead and put me to test. See what I'll do if you'll test me with your tithe. When we practice putting God to the test with the percentage generosity, it increases your faith in God, something that is more valuable than gold, 1 Peter says, right? We have to trust him, and then we learn that God can do more with the 90% that we hang on to than the 100% that we keep. It's an amazing thing. And if you do this, you will have experienced it and know exactly what I'm talking about. God is the one who promised he will meet our needs and multiply the seed. Here's something for those who are maybe further along in spiritual journey. The fourth P here is progressive generosity. So we have planned generosity. Number two, we have percentage generosity. Number three, we have, which one was it? Priority generosity. Oh, two is priority. That's right. See, I need my slides. Two is priority, three is percentage, four is progressive. That's right, thanks. If we really understood, I was testing you again. You passed. That's what I meant. If you really understood that everything we have in our wallets is seed, and the more we sow, the more we reap, is completely logical. As we mature as following Christ, that will be increase beyond the 10%. I remember a gal in the church in California, her name is Diane, and she came to my office one time, and she was all excited, and I was like, what is going on? You know, usually people are, they want to meet you, and they have that look on their face like they're going to hit you over the head with something bad, and they do. And but she was kind of all kind of happy, and I'm like, this is weird, you know? So we sit down, and she gives me this check for $30,000. I'm like, wow. I'm like, what's this? She's like, oh, she goes, I couldn't wait to give this to you. She said, you know, my company just went public, and this is my tithe off our IPO, our stocks. And she said, you know, last year you did a series on giving and that you needed to tithe and everything. And she said, I decided back then when my company went public that I was going to do that. And what's pretty amazing about that is I didn't know how we were going to pay our bills that month because, you know, we're a new church, right? New churches are kind of risky, and you step out there and you trust God, and you don't know how it's going to work out. And here she sits, hands me this check. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm really glad I did that series a year ago. Man, right? And it's amazing how we don't know what we're going to need a year ahead, right? But if we, you know, do what God says and we plant that seed, then maybe we won't directly benefit from it, but maybe, you know, someone else will. And maybe someone else is planting seeds that I'll be blessed from, or my kids will be blessed from. You never know how God's going to do that. But it was a pretty amazing thing that she did that. What's the purpose of all this? The purpose of the blessed test is to teach us to trust God. Every time we loosen our grip on some seed, on money, this amazing thing happens. Money loosens its grip on you. And that is a pretty amazing thing. You can't buy that, right? You can't buy that freedom that comes from not being so worked up about money all the time. You learn things about God you never learned any other way. I believe with all our heart that it's just the principle of giving and receiving. And the more we sow, the more we reap. God has been good to us, and you can testify to that too. Verse 8, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. No matter how much we give away, we'll always have all we need. Now, we might not have all we want. That's a whole other thing, right? But we'll always have our needs met. Verse 11, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous. You can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. The more we sow, the more we reap, the more God enables us to be even more generous. The more we sow, the more we reap, the more God blesses. That's just this amazing thing. And it goes beyond understanding. People wonder why we're doing these things. Well, it's because God has blessed us. God has worked in our life. And that trusting God is an invaluable thing. Verse 15 closes with the motivation, right, for all of this generosity. Verse 15 says, thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. Now, part of that is that people won't understand why we're doing this, why we're sharing Christ with them, why we're meeting their needs, but they will thank God for that. The other part of that is we're thanking God for giving us the best gift ever, which is his son, Jesus Christ, right? I mean, how can you pay that back, right? I mean, something we can never pay back, and he's given us his son. So every time we take seed out of our wallet and we invest it in what God's doing, you know, we're thanking. It's like sending a little thank you note to God. Thank you for sending your son, right? Thank you for sending your son for us to die in our place so that we can be with you forever. Why am I here today? Why are you here today? It's because someone in the past planted seeds that grew and changed our lives. I want to remind you that what God does and how lives are impacted every time you plant seeds in this way. Every time you plant seeds, this is what happens. Lives change, people find faith, and children are loved and fed. Schools are built, orphanages get constructed, young people get put on the right path. That's what happens. You have a great harvest. And it's important that we understand that there are things that are going to happen down the road that we need to continually be investing seed in so that people can come to Christ and know Christ and be brought to him. I'm grateful that people I never met did that. They left the church in a little street called Woodlawn in Wichita, and it was comfortable. They liked it. But they planted seeds to reach me and my family. They moved to another part of town. They built this big building. They did things in a different way, and it worked. That church was over 1,000 people, and they brought a lot of people to Christ, like myself. My mom and dad and I saw that building go up. It caught our attention. Now, I'm not saying that was the only way to bring us to Christ, but it's the way God used to do that. And I'm very grateful for them who did that. So my friend Oscar, what happened to him? Well, he said that, you know, he was telling me this story, and I'm like, what? You did what? And he said, yeah, Mike, he goes, you'll never believe this. He said, I got a call like on Tuesday, right, when I put the check in, and he said, this lady wanted me to come, and there was this retirement home apartments. And he's a painting contractor, so it's kind of weird that he got this job. It just like came out of the blue, right? Came out of the sky, right? But he got this job where whenever somebody passed away in this retirement home, he came in and they would remodel it. Some of it was painting, but most of it was like plumbing and fixtures and different things like that. And he had 3 years of steady work from that. And he just said God just blessed him in an amazing way to do that. Let's pray. Father, thanks for today. We're grateful that you love us, that you care about us, that we have an opportunity to trust you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to move our hearts to give generously. We pray for the harvest offering coming up here at Woodland Hills, that you would move us to give and invest for kingdom things and the future of the church here, Lord. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your son. And in his name we pray. Amen.